The word of the Lord from John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I thirst. It's no good being thirsty. I hate being thirsty. It's uncomfortable at the very least. Unhealthy, too. Thirst means that you lack what you need to keep on living, and the dry mouth and the ensuing headache are only the start if you don't take care of it. Thirst is what happens when you're not careful, when you wander from gardens into deserts, when you neglect what God provides for life and run off recklessly. It's no good being thirsty at all. God is thirsty at Calvary. That's enough to provoke some meditation right there. He's the all-powerful Creator. He sends rain upon the just and upon the unjust. He can cover the world with a flood while he preserves eight in an ark. He can walk on water. He tells the waves to calm down with a word. We can safely say that God has all the water at his command. And now at Calvary, God is thirsty. Stranger yet, God's not just thirsty, he's dying. The eternal Son, begotten of his Father from all eternity, who lives and reigns forever, is dying. If Christmas is a mind bender, Good Friday is more so. The Lord of life was once wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Now he's going to be wrapped up in grave clothes and laid in a tomb. This is all part of the mystery, the incarnation of God becoming flesh. Jesus is fully both God and man. So as to his humanity, he's like you in every way, except that he's without sin. And that's one more data point, one more confirmation that he's fully man. Jesus says, "I thirst," and you say, "Just like me." Now God gets thirsty just like me. And he dies just like you. Jesus is thirsty on the cross. He says so. He says, "I thirst." He says it to fulfill the scriptures. There's Psalm 69:21, of course, where it says, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." There's also Psalm 22:15, which we chanted before, that great prophecy of the crucifixion, which says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." The first Adam was brought to life out of dust, and now Jesus is laid in the dust of death, and near the end, dehydrated from exertion and mistreatment and blood loss, his tongue sticks to his jaws. Jesus is thirsty. That's just the tip of the iceberg, though. It's not just that God gets thirsty like you. It's that he's thirsty for you. Jesus doesn't have to be thirsty. He never stops being the Almighty Son of God. He could come down from the cross and save himself at any time. He's willingly, humbly thirsty, though, for your salvation. Jesus makes a big deal out of water in the Gospel of John. He sort of sets up the story of his entire ministry with it. His first miracle is turning water into wine at a wedding in chapter 2. He manifests his glory by showing that he uses water to do very good and miraculous things. One chapter later, he tells Nicodemus that one must be born of water and the Spirit. At his command, water combined with his word delivers sinners from death to life, joining them to this thirsty crucifixion and the resurrection that follows. One chapter after that, he meets the Samaritan woman at the well. You probably know the story. Jesus sits alone by a well in Samaria with nothing to draw water with. Apparently, he's thirsty there too because he asks a woman for a drink. Even she is taken aback by the request because she's not the sort of girl that good Jewish rabbis talk to. She's from a people known for worshiping false gods, and her life is a mess of infidelity and fornication and failed marriages. But Jesus hasn't come to rebuke her. He comes to offer her living water. He tells her, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Think about that scene for a moment. Jesus is thirsty and the woman has the water. Yet the thirsty Christ has water to give to the woman. Living water, repentance and faith, grace and salvation. Her sins are killing her, sending her back to the dust. He's not there to slake his thirst. He's there to quench hers. He's there that she might be forgiven, that she might never thirst again. He's bearing all her sins, including the idolatry and the infidelity and the fornication, to the cross. He'll die her death so that she can live forever. That's also part of "I thirst" on the cross. The one who has living water in endless supply shouldn't be thirsty. The one who is righteous doesn't have sin and guilt. So just as it doesn't make sense for the all-powerful Son of God to be physically thirsty, it doesn't make sense for him to be short on righteousness and life either. But that's what's going on at the cross. Jesus is thirsty so that the woman at the well can have the water of life. He thirsts at the cross so that you might have living water too. In the Gospel of John, you don't hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me," when he hangs on the cross. Instead, you get, "I thirst." In both cases, Jesus is saying the same thing. The Savior has living water to give only if he thirsts in our place. He has grace and righteousness to give us only because he bears our sin. On the cross, he's the one who is guilty of all sin. He's the one who thirsts, who is lacking for righteousness, because all unholiness is heaped upon him. God condemns his Son for sin, for your sin, sends him back toward the dust, so that he might give you living water. In John's Gospel, you also don't hear Jesus telling the penitent thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Instead, you get, "I thirst." Those are connected too. Paradise is a reference to the Garden of Eden, known in Genesis 2 for rivers and abundant water. Jesus comes to reverse the curse of sin, to deliver us from this wilderness and back to paradise. Jesus is bearing the sins of that thief too. Because the Savior dies in the parched desert outside the city, that thief, that robber, gets paradise. It's not the end for Jesus either. In a prophecy of the resurrection, he promises the thief that he'll join him there that day. What happens in John 19 after Jesus says, "I thirst"? He dies just 2 verses later. And Pilate orders the soldiers to make sure. They break the legs of the thieves on either side, but when they get to Jesus, one of them pierces the Savior's side with a spear, and you know what happens? Blood and water flow. The thirsty, desiccated Savior has water flowing from his side, has life-giving as streams of water from a rock in a desert. Living water, because Jesus says, I thirst. You thirst. You are thirsty more than you know. The most common sins are sins of thirst. People thirst for pleasure, for respectability, for power, for prestige, for money, for things. It's an unforgiving thirst because it's never satisfied. It's like trying to quench a thirsty body by drinking salt water. It only makes it worse. It only makes you sicker. Try to satisfy lust with pornography. It only makes you more depraved. Try to satisfy greed with enough money, and you know that there's never enough. You're only thirstier. That's why sinners are anxious, restless, apprehensive, fearful, unsatisfied. The thirst itself may not be all that bad. At least it tells you that there's something missing. You know you're incomplete. You're dying. You know that there's something missing, and that's why your heart is so restless and you have no peace. The problem is that pursuing inner peace by thirsty sins will only make things worse. That's why James declares in James chapter 4, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In other words, try to quench that thirst with sin. Try to satisfy your flesh with sins of the flesh, and you're only that much closer to being a pile of dry bones left dead in the desert. You'll never get to paradise. So hear Jesus speak and say in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The Lord satisfies because he provides what is missing, the righteousness that brings you into God's favor, into God's family. You can only be righteous if your sin is taken away, and that is why he is on the cross. That is why he is thirsty. He is bearing all the sin, all the lack, all the want, all the poverty of spirit. He is bearing all the sins you've committed to try to satisfy yourself. You know those sins that fill you with shame, the ones that you want to deny you ever did, and would be mortified if they were ever exposed to the light of day. He willingly bears them on Good Friday as midday turns to unexpected night. There is no one more deprived of righteousness than Jesus on the cross, because there he is unrighteous with all sin. He is delivered up to death. He is delivered for the sins of the people. There the Father makes him to be sin, so that you might be the righteousness of God. He is thirsty, just like you. Because he thirsts and lacks all in your place, now he gives you all that he has: forgiveness, life, salvation, God's favor, living water. He satisfies you with righteousness because he clothes you in his own. He thirsts so that you might never thirst again. After the crucifixion, John will go on to write about water more. In 1 John chapter 5, he writes, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came, by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. Because Jesus thirsts and dies, the water of baptism joins you to his death and resurrection. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you of all your sin. The Spirit so testifies and moves you to confess your sin and be forgiven. Oh, friends, Jesus is thirsty for you on the cross, but you know he doesn't return to the dust because he cannot see corruption. Though he is buried, he rises again. And the Lamb who was slain is now the Good Shepherd who leads you beside living waters. Because Jesus has thirsted, you will never be thirsty again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.